The book of Ephesians. How I'm enjoying this study. For Ephesians, indeed, as we have seen, divides itself very easily into two parts. Again, chapters 1, 2, and 3 are doctrinal. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 are practical. 1, 2, and 3 tell us where we sit. 4, 5, and 6 tell us how to walk. 1, 2, and 3 share with us we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. We don't work for our blessings or try and earn God's favor. The work is done. We've been chosen before the foundation of the world, predestined to be His children, sealed with His Spirit. The work is done, and so now we can enjoy a relationship with the Father that's relaxed and real. We are seated in heavenly places in Christ. Not running, jogging, working out, but seated. The work is done. We're in a relaxed place, just enjoying a relationship with the Father because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. Your sin forgiven. The barrier between you and the Father removed. In light of that, there's a whole new way of living. Once we understand, wow, I'm a child of the King. I have this glorious privilege of just sitting in the presence of the Father, talking to Him, sharing with Him, receiving from Him. Once I understand where I'm sitting, now I can start to walk in a whole new way of living. But you've got to have the order. You've got to first know where you sit before you start to walk. Or otherwise, you'll be involved in religion and legalism and rules and regulations, and it won't work. You'll be trying to earn God's favor or merit God's blessings, and it'll be a bummer and a burden to you. But once you realize you're as blessed as you're ever going to be, the work has been done, the price has been paid in totality. Now, I can just respond to God's goodness in walking in this way that He tells me is the best way to live. And so, in chapter 4, 5, and 6, this second section that we've been studying, we see how to walk. We are to walk specifically in four ways, these three chapters tell us. We are to walk in unity, which is the first half of chapter 4. Then we are to walk in purity, which is the second half of chapter 4, going on through chapter 5, about halfway through. We started this second section last week. We're going to finish it tonight. That is how to walk. We are to walk in purity. In chapter 5, Paul's continuing this exhortation to walk in purity when he says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." Why are we to be followers of God? Because the word therefore points you back to the previous thought, which is verse 32. We are told in verse 32 to be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. This was, I think, the first Bible verse that I taught, or one of the first ones that I taught to Peter, Jesse, and Christy. It's a real key verse that I think kids need to get down, especially if you have young kids close to the same age at home growing up. This is a key. get this verse in their minds. This is a good one for them to memorize as little guys. Be kind one to another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Now, Christ died for you. God has provided forgiveness to you through the work of His Son. So we, then, are to be forgiving each other. Interesting, forgiveness is not a bondage or a burden that God puts on you and me. But He cares about your mental health and your emotional stability. When Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debtors as we now choose to forgive those who owe us. Forgive us our debts, pardon me, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Now, Jesus then went on in the next verse to give one comment, one point to reinforce out of the Lord's Prayer, or that prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6. And that was on forgiveness. He said, now, after teaching them about prayer, he said, understand this. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your Father will forgive you. But if you forgive men not their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you of your trespasses. Out of the whole prayer, Jesus chose that point to make a comment on, saying, here's the real key. If you want to walk closely to the Father and be in communication with Him, then you've got to forgive the people that have wronged you. If you don't forgive others, then don't expect to enjoy a freedom with the Father as it relates to your own errors and trespasses and sins. If you don't forgive, don't expect to enjoy that relationship that is not barricaded by anything, you see. That's what Jesus taught. Go back and read it carefully. Why? Was He trying to make it rough on you? No. He was saying to me and you this. It's important for you to be free emotionally, for you to be healthy mentally, and here's what will wipe you out: bitterness, unforgiveness, holding grudges. Somebody hurt you a year ago, or 10 years ago, or 20 years back, and you're still dwelling on that, and you're still bitter about that, and you're still angry over that. It's going to eat at you. And so a loving Father says, I want you to be free. So I'm putting it to you this way. If you don't choose to forgive, then you're not going to enjoy the intimacy and closeness that you otherwise would when you talk to the Father who is in heaven. In Exodus chapter 15, God revealed Himself in a most interesting way. He said, I am Yahweh, or Jehovah Rapha, the God who healeth thee. God related a new name in Exodus 15, a name that was unknown until that time, and that is, I'm the God who heals. But pray tell, what was the event that caused Him to say, I am the God who heals? It was when they came, the people that were traveling through the desert wilderness area. They had gone without water for 3 days, and man, they were thirsty. Obviously. Water ahead, somebody said, and they moved towards that water source, towards that little lake, and they dove in and they drank up and they spit it out because the water was bitter. And they called the name of that place Marah, which means bitter. Just like with you and me. We think, oh man, I'm thirsty. I'm desiring this relationship or that job or whatever it might be. And oh, here it is. And we dive in and think, oh, this is going to be great. This relationship or that job or whatever it might be. And you go, it's bitter. It didn't turn out the way I wanted. And they were going to kill Moses on the spot. Moses did a good thing. He prayed right then. They were upset with Moses because it didn't work out right. It was an embittering experience. And the Lord showed Moses a tree. And Moses took the tree that was already there and cast it into the water. And the water became sweet. It was sweetness, man. The story, most of you know well. I can be bitter at a person or bitter about a situation, but then I see the tree, the cross of Calvary, the tree. And I realize, wait a minute, I might be bitter at them or bitter at him or bitter at her, but wait, Jesus Christ died on the cross for that person and paid for that sin, which is upsetting me so much. Jesus died for it. He paid the price for that sin. What right then do I have to say, well, I'm still upset? When I see Jesus on the tree, dying for that sin, that person which has embittered me, I can no longer be bitter. I can't. It's impossible. Once you see the tree, it's always been there. Just like that tree was always there at the pond at Marah. Once you see the tree, you can no longer be bitter with that person. And then as you apply the tree, okay, Lord, you died for that sin. It's sweetness again. And then God said, after the water was sweetness, I am the Lord that healeth thee. Interesting. He linked up the sweetening of bitter waters with the fact that I am the one who will keep you healthy. In other words, I suggest for your consideration, the Lord is saying there's a direct connection between physical health and a heart that's free from bitterness. If you're a bitter person, if I'm a bitter person, if I do not forgive, it will affect me mentally and physically. It will affect my health, my outlook on life. It will have a direct effect upon me in every way. So God says, I love you, John. Therefore, I'm telling you, I want you to be healthy and happy, free from ulcers and even certain kinds of cancers. I want you to be free from puniness and grouchiness. Therefore, Johnny, I'm telling you, I'm going to make it mandatory that you forgive others if you want to enjoy intimacy with me. Not because I'm being mean, but because I want you to be healthy. If there's someone tonight, an ex-spouse, a mother-in-law, an old boss, if there's someone tonight that you are still mad at, that you are still bitter towards, hey, you're hurting yourself real bad. It's going to make you sick. So God says, hey, if you want your prayers answered in the way that you do, you got to forgive, even as I have forgiven you. So be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you, that you might be healthy, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, and even physically. Bitterness will make you sick. You've been forgiven, so be followers of God. Back to verse 1. Be dear children. I like that. Just so tender. And walk in love, verse 2, as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. This is what it means to walk in purity. To make sure that you're not bitter and grouchy, holding grudges, but forgiving, walking in love, even as Christ has loved you and sacrificed himself. That's what it means to be a sweet-smelling savor. It refers to, in Leviticus 1 through 5, the burnt offering and the meal offering and the peace offering. Those first three offerings are called sweet-smelling offerings because the aroma was sweet in the nostrils of the Father. The sacrifice that was made. And when you choose to walk in love, sacrificing, well, I'm right to feel that way. Forget it. Lay it down. Let it go. Such a sacrifice is, the Father says, that's sweet. He's not standing up for his rights or demanding his day in court, but he's just letting it go, walking in love, sacrificing his rights, even as Jesus sacrificed his when he hung on the tree for you and for me. Now, why does the Father say, sweetness? Again, because he knows it's going to be good for you. It's going to make you a better person, not a bitter person. So walk in love. But, verse 3, fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Now, forgive, walk in love, but don't confuse love with lust. There's a difference. The early church talked so much about agape, which is love, that there were those that were watching the early churches. They met together and were thinking, my goodness, there's all kinds of immoral activity going on. And so consequently, they would meet in rooms and keep all the windows open, and they would keep candles on, so much so the rooms would become stuffy. And in the book of Acts, one young man who was sitting on the ledge trying to stay awake because the room was stuffy, candles burning. He was sitting there and he fell asleep, fell down backwards, broke his neck. Let that be a warning to you who are dozing right now. Poor Eutychus fell asleep and died. But the point of that is the early church and all Christians since that time need to be aware of the fact that when we talk and sing and teach and speak about love, there is a danger of that being misunderstood in the ears of some as they say, well, this sister over here, some brother might say, just needs love. So I'm going to go over to her house and I'm going to help her out, give her counsel or fix her plumbing or whatever it might be. And then you listen to her story and you just sort of hang out with her. Watch out. That's not what's being talked about in love. It's not this mushy, feely, touchy kind of stuff that can lead into, before you know it, lust. Even though that might have never been your initial intention. Watch out, Paul is saying. When the word says watch out, we need to watch out. Be tender, be forgiving, but a great big warning in verse 3, but fornication and uncleanness with covetousness. Interesting that fornication, uncleanness, both speaking of sexual sins, are directly linked to coveting. What is coveting? Coveting is I want. When some guy says to some girl, I want to make love to you, and they're not married, what he's really saying is, I covet you. I want to make lust with you. It's not love. When any person says, I want to make love to you, and it's outside of the context of marriage, it's coveting, it is taking, it is destroying the person that you are, quote, making love to. In the book of Proverbs, it says, he that commits sexual sin is unwise. He destroys his own soul. When a person is involved in fornication or adultery, they are ruining their soul, their inner person. And the world doesn't understand that. The world thinks it's just two bodies coming together, having a moment of ecstasy or intimacy. The Bible says it's two souls being joined as one. And outside of marriage, you are ripping that person off permanently. You're taking part of the soul. In marriage, you're becoming one, sharing a soul, becoming one soul. Outside of marriage, you are taking from that soul. And a person who practices fornication or lives in adultery will become a shell of a person. Look at Madonna. Do you say, man, there's a substantial person? Do you look at her and do you hear her on Larry King Live or read her being interviewed in a magazine and say, man, there's a rich, deep, substantial person? Or do you say, my goodness, what a tragedy. What happened to her? She gave up her soul, beginning at a young age, giving herself away sexually. Every time you do, part of you is lost permanently. That's the tragedy of sexual sin. And mom and dad, that's what you've got to tell your teenagers and your children. You've got to say the issue is not AIDS, the issue is not VD, the issue is not unwanted pregnancy, the issue is you are losing part of your soul. The essential nature of your personhood is being lost when you fornicate. Like the leaves or the layers of an onion being unpeeled. Every time you give yourself away and compromise sexually, you're losing part of your essence. God is not prudish, folks. He designed sex. And he says this is the way it works. In marriage, the two become one soul. God looked at them and said their name in Genesis 5 is what? Adam. They're one. Outside of marriage, you lose your soul. Doesn't mean you lose your salvation. I'm not saying that. I'm saying you lose who you are when you commit sexual impure acts. You erode yourself. Does God forgive you? Absolutely. But you've lost something. Again, if I got high on acid and I was high on LSD and in this trip that I was on, I cranked up my husky chainsaw and chopped off my arm, God would forgive me, but I would be a one-armed preacher. I'm forgiven. Yes, but something was lost because of my stupidity when I got involved in dropping acid. Something was lost, my arm. And yes, we're forgiven, praise the Lord. But I'll tell you, things are lost. He that commits sexual sin is unwise, Proverbs 6 says. You lose your soul. So guys and gals, men and women, that's why it's directly linked with coveting. If I take from someone, if you take from someone in fornication or in adultery, you're just ripping them off. You're getting a piece of them, so to speak. And it's very, very tragic because it's covetousness. You are demanding your way at their expense, and it's coveting. So don't let this happen, Paul says. Be tender, yes. Be forgiving, absolutely. But don't fall into this trap of fornication, uncleanness, which is coveting. Don't let it be named once Interesting. Don't let it be named once among you as becometh saints, nor filthiness, foolish talking, jesting, which are not convenient. Again, the filthiness, foolish talking, and jesting are related to the fornication, the uncleanness, the coveting of verse 3. One of the meanest things that you can do to somebody is tell them a dirty joke. It's the most unloving thing that you can do in many ways. I can remember there on the corner of Cameo and Bent Drive, a block away or a few houses down really from where I grew up on Flamingo Drive, I can remember to this day, Jeff Miles, he was in sixth grade, I was in second grade, and we were standing there together on the corner of Bent and Cameo, and he told me a dirty little rhyme. To this day, I can remember it perfectly. I hate it. I have memorized thousands of verses and forgotten thousands of verses. It's an amazing thing. But to this day, that dirty little rhyme that Jeff put in my mind as a little second grader, it's still there. We forget anniversaries, we forget Bible studies, we forget wonderful memories, and what do we remember? Stuck in our minds. And it's crazy. You'll be outside mowing your lawn, or you'll be outside, you know, washing your car, and this thing just pops, and you hate it. It's just so stupid. It's just so dumb. One of the cruelest things a person can do is talk filthy, tell a dirty joke, a double entendre to somebody else. Because it lodges in your mind and Satan keeps it there. And it's a sad, sad deal. So don't let foolish talking, filthiness, or jesting, it's not convenient. Here's why. Not only does it stick, people say, okay, well, so what? So it sticks in your mind. Big deal. Don't be so prudish. I'm sorry it hurts your virgin ears. I have all sorts of theologies. You've heard me share about rubber band theology and wash basin theology. Let me present to you that have been around here for a while and sort of are tracking with me. I have also a theology called dirty joke theology. My dirty joke theology is this. What's the deal with filthiness, dirty jokes, David Letterman entendres? Why do people all, when somebody says just a dumb word? Audiences break out laughing, people start, what is the deal? You talk about something which every human being does, and that is eliminate waste. Every single person in the world, without exception, eliminates waste. You say certain words on TV or in a movie or amongst a group of guys, and they all laugh. I took Sam for a walk, my dog, a couple of days ago. I noticed something about Sam, my dog. When he eliminates, he doesn't chuckle. He's not embarrassed about it. He doesn't care who sees him. He doesn't care what neighbor's lawn it might be. He doesn't, it's irrelevant. Just like eating dog food or being petted or fetching a stick or eliminating. It's all in the same category to him. Then why is it that the human doesn't laugh about combing its hair or catching a football or we don't? But when it comes to that, why is it that a so-called comedian on late night TV can usher that word and get the cheapest of laughs. Why? Why? Dirty joke theology. Here's what it is. Man is not an animal. Dogs don't care. Animals aren't embarrassed, but people are. They get nervous. They blush or used to blush in other generations. They respond in weird ways because man is not an animal. And man innately, whether he can articulate it or not, understands that there are certain body processes that are associated with the sacred act of reproduction, sexual intimacy. And Satan wants to cheapen that. So anything to do with those kinds of body processes or parts or whatever, Satan says, I want to cheapen it. I want it to be funny, so-called. I want people to hear it a lot in bad ways. I want people, because if it's cheapened, then people will not be reluctant if they tell jokes about body parts and body processes. If they laugh about it, if they hear about it, then our teenagers or our adults are no longer going to be inhibited in the moment of real temptation, because they talk about that stuff all the time anyway. It's in their ears. It's on the screen. It's throughout our culture. Satan has an agenda. The agenda is to cheapen the human body in such a way that people say, so what if I mess around? Who cares? It's all a big joke anyway. But it's not. Man knows there are certain things that are to be sacred innately. So when somebody makes it unsacred, we laugh. And the process is degraded. And anyone who's watching culture in this day in which we live knows that what once caused people to blush now is a big joke. We become totally desensitized. We've become animalized. Interesting. So, that is why Paul says, look, this stuff is not to happen amongst you. You're not to talk sillily about those kinds of things. There's not to be jokes, dirty jokes, David Letterman stuff. Don't get involved in that. Because it's cheapening you. You know better. That's why people laugh. Because they're taken back because their spirit, you see, innately, intuitively, people know, wait a minute, there's something that should be sacred about that. But now it's exposed, it's made fun of. Filthiness, foolish talking, jesting. The idea here is in that dirty kind of way. Don't do that. It's not convenient. In other words, it's not wisdom. You'll cheapen yourself. But rather, give thanks. If you gotta talk, give thanks. If you gotta say something, just start praising the Lord. Just give thanks. Man, the Lord is good. Can you believe what the Lord is doing? Man, he blessed me today, my guitar that was missing for 3.5 years. Oh, man, God's so good. And the guitar that I gave him, man, it just fit the other guy perfectly. I like that. Just give thanks continually. I sat there and heard Jeff's story about the guitar, and I go, that's cool. What if he got up here and told a dirty joke? Give thanks. Talk about good things. Now, he goes on to say this. For this you know. Not you should know, not I want you to know, but this you do know. That no whoremonger, the word there is pornos, from which we get pornography. What's a whoremonger? One who is involved in pornography. Whoremonging does not mean you're going out with prostitutes only. It means you're embracing a prostituted life. And that can happen on the 900 telephone lines. It can happen in the stuff you read. It can happen in the movies you go to. Paul says, you know this, that no whoremongers or unclean person or covetous man, again, this idea of coveting associated with sexual sin, I want it, so I'm going to do it, who is an idolater, you make that your idol, whoremonging, pornography, unclean persons. You know this, that that man will have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Your heart tells you, your spirit tells you, if you are a whoremonger, if you are just delighted by and caught up in and living for the dirty jokes and the pornography and all this kind of stuff, you are not a part of the kingdom. That's just the way it is. And you know what? Your heart tells you that. If that's your lifestyle, you can come to church every time we meet down here. You can show up every time the doors are open, but if you are involved in this stuff, if this is your idol, if this is what you're living for, if this is what you're, man, if this is your thing, Paul says, you know this, you're not saved. Just that simple. You have no inheritance, no part in the kingdom. And I just choose to let the word stand more than try to explain that away. I just let it stand right there. Because I do think that we do know that to be true. And in our culture, folks, these are very, very important words that the Lord is sharing with us through our brother Paul. You know this. You know it. You don't need a preacher to tell it to you or somebody to scream at you. In your heart, you know it's true. If you're a whoremonger, an unclean person, coveting sexually, making that your idol, you do not have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, verse 6. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. There are people that will try to say, hey, don't be so uptight. And they'll come at you with vain words. They did in Paul's day. What did they say? There was a heresy called the Gnostic heresy. G-N-O-S-T-I-C. The Gnostics claimed to be the enlightened ones. The word Gnostic means special knowledge. And the Gnostics came on the scene and said essentially this. All matter is evil. All things that are material are evil. So Jesus Christ himself did not really have a body because then he would be evil. So when he walked on the sea, or pardon me, on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he didn't leave footprints because he really didn't have a body. And when he ate food, he didn't really put it in his mouth because he didn't really have a body. He was a spirit, but he wasn't really a body because bodies, material, are evil. And so the Gnostic went on to say, because material is evil and spirit is pure, your spirit will be pure if you are a believer in our theology. And it doesn't matter what you do with your body. It's evil anyway. So you might as well fornicate and party hardy and watch and do whatever you want to because, hey, everybody has fleshly evil tendencies. So just go ahead and indulge your flesh. Your spirit's okay. The heresy of Gnosticism still rears its ugly head in our day when people say, well, hey, look, God knows. He knows that you know, you're a sexual creature, that you need to indulge your flesh, that you need to, don't worry about your body. Don't be deceived. If these things remain in your life and you've been walking with the Lord and they still dominate you and you succumb to them and you give them an exalted place in your life, I'm not talking about the struggle that a person has with their flesh. I'm talking about the embracing of this stuff. The idolatrizing of it. The saying, this is my idol, this is my thing. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian, but man, once I get out of this church building, I've already got plans. You see. And that's your lifestyle. And that remains with you day after week after month after year after decade. You need to take a real careful look at your standing. Don't let anybody deceive you with vain words. For because of these things, what things? Immorality, adultery, fornication, whoremonging. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon these children of disobedience. Therefore, verse 7, be not partakers with them. For you were sometimes, at one time, darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Once you used to walk in darkness, but now you're proving, or literally, you're learning what is really acceptable in the sight of the Lord. Now you realize this stuff has got to go. Oh Lord, you know I struggle with it. You know I'm tempted by it. But Lord, I want nothing more to do with it. I've learned through your word and by experience that this stuff stinks. Lord, take it away. I'm not going to justify it any longer. I'm not going to excuse it anymore. I now am walking in the light, Lord. It says, don't partake with any people who are involved in these things. Now, let me tell you something. If I sit there in a theater and watch people whoremonging, fornicating, adulterizing on a screen, I am a partaker of their activity. I'm supporting it when I bought the ticket. I'm watching it. I am voting for our culture to keep making that kind of movie. But oh, John, it's such a good story. Baloney. I don't care if it's a great story, if it has fornication in it or uncleanness in it, you stay away from it. And what breaks my heart is that we don't take this passage seriously. We are partaking in fornication and adultery when we sit there. Did you know that 42% of all movie tickets sold to R-rated movies and PG-13 movies are sold to evangelical, fundamental, born-again Christians? That's a tragedy. 42% of all PG-13 movies and R-rated movies are sold to born-again, evangelical, fundamental Christians. Shame on us. Oh, but it's just got one little scene. Don't go. Turn it off. Block the channel. Whatever it takes. You're destroying yourself. You're partaking in the sin. You are a participator. Well, I'm not doing it. Yet you're paying for it. You're supporting it. And things are getting worse. This was in the paper today. And I asked my wife, I talked to Tammy just a few hours ago, Tammy, should I share this or not? And she said, well, you pray about it. And I just feel I need to. This, of course, was in the paper today. We have a fifth network that's coming on all of our TVs. Warner Brothers Why a Warner Brothers network? This is going to be the new fifth network that will be on this next week. Well, I figure the studio simply found itself locked into TV production deals with some of its big screen stars like Elmer Fudd, Daffy Duck, Tweety Pie, Pepe Le Pew, to name a few. These are all Warner Brothers, of course, cartoon characters. But that's not the reason that Warner Brothers now is starting the fifth new network. Listen to what this article from the San Francisco Chronicle says. They are evidently feeling that Fox Network is far too staid and dignified. They look at the four, ABC, CBS, NBC, and Fox, and say, hey, those are all missing where the real market is. Fox hardly ever does semen jokes. But the upstart Warner Network, officially WB Television, does them by the dozens. The laugh tracks practically crack their knobs at them. Warner Brothers' gunny sack is stuffed every show with humor about defecation, urination, cannibalism, patricide, which is killing your parents, some things I cannot read here, dead presidents, and sweaty groin gags. In their main show, which will air next week, Wednesday nights, so you better be here. It's a show called Muscle, and it's about a health club. The club owner on this opening show next week drops dead when he finds his wife having sex with his son in the steam room. While the gym's future is being worked out on this first night, we meet the staff members of the club. A rock-skulled muscle builder, a lesbian newscaster, an Italian gigolo, and a sexually warped psychiatrist. These are the stars on their main show. This will be on your television sets next week. Now, the article goes on in ways I mean, this is the light stuff in this article. The reason is Warner Brothers has determined that their market is the 12 to 34 audience demographic. And they feel that they will get a huge market share by these kinds of jokes and those kinds of sitcoms that will make the other networks, including Fox, look conservative. What are you going to do, Mom? What am I going to do as a dad? I share that with you as a concerned pastor who's father of five kids, saying just because the Warner Brother Daffy Duck comes on, don't think, hey, whatever, it must be okay. If you have TV in your home, you make sure that you know exactly what is on. And you teach your kids to have a clicker in their hand so that when commercials come on that are exploitative, that are suggestive, that they immediately learn, even if they're watching a wonderful documentary, that they are trained in what's really taking place on that tube. Because Paul the Apostle says, don't participate in these activities. And I'm really concerned. And I think any parent who has any kind of brain would have to say, you know what? These are troubling things. And if you send your kids off to the movies and you don't know what they're watching, shame on you. Don't be partakers of those who are whoremonging, telling filthy jokes, doing unclean things. You don't let it be named among you. Have no fellowship, verse 11, with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now, what does that mean? It means that when a dirty joke or an unclean thing is being spoken, I am not simply just to hold my tongue. I am to rebuke and correct and deal with the situation. It says, don't have unfellowship with this stuff, but rather reprove or literally rebuke them. Say to them, somebody get something out before you can walk away. Say, you eat with that mouth? Or, you know, I'm really offended with that, quite frankly. Or I was at the YMCA today in the late afternoon. And a young guy walked into the shower and he's just blurted out. I'm there, you know, and he says, man, he goes, Dolly Parton, she can't have any kids. And then he said something about Dolly Parton. And I said, you know what? I said, it's really sad that Dolly Parton can't have kids. Because the Lord gives kids to people to grow us up so we won't end up talking like you do. And I said, you know, if you had kids, I don't think you would be talking this way. And if Dolly Parton can't have kids, that's a sad thing, because having kids is a blessing. And I began to talk to this guy about why God wants us to have kids, the importance of having kids, how it affects everything, the way you think, and it grows you up. And this guy says, okay. And he grabbed his towel and went away. You know, and the thing is, I was gentle with him, but I could not let that go unchecked. Now, here's what Paul says. Paul says, when you hear this kind of stuff, when it's not enough just to say, I'm just going to stand here silently. You are told as a brother, as a sister, as a believer, to reprove that. Not just to stand there silently or to chuckle politely. Don't you chuckle politely. You're to correct it. You're to reprove it. But I won't be popular, you say. You're not anyway. You're a whole lot less popular than you think, believe me. You really are. Somebody made fun of Charles Barkley, the basketball player. Put him down in some way on a talk show. Charles Barkley came back, the star forward for the Phoenix Suns. He says, I was going to sue for defamation of character, but then I realized I don't have any character. I'll lose my popularity. Well, you're not that popular anyway. So you might as well do what the Lord's telling you to do. And the funny part about it is you'll end up gaining the respect of people when they see in you a man or a woman who makes a stand. Not castigating or condemning, but saying, I can't let that go unchecked. I know you're my office mate. I know that you're my boss, but I got to share this with you. Here's why that talk is not wise and offensive to me. And I want to see you do better, you see. So have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of the things which are done in secret. When the guys get together and say, hey, what we did Friday night, man, we got to hear this. Don't let that be spoken in your midst. Those things that are done in secret, it's a shame to speak, to listen, to be involved with those kinds of conversations. All things, verse 13, that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. All things are made manifest by the light. What does that mean? If you go to Israel, you go to the old city of Jerusalem, and you go into the bazaar areas where they sell their goods, and they're crowded streets with no windows in the shops. And I have found over the years that some things in those shops look pretty good. But I've learned something over the years traveling to Israel. I don't buy anything in the bazaars, in these little shops, until I first take it outside and hold it up in the light that I can find there in the street and examine it more close. It's amazing how things look okay in the darkness of those shops, but when you get it under the light, it's a piece of junk. And that's what's being said here. The light proves things. The light of the Word. The light of the brothers and sisters. The light of the fellowship. Hey, the light really makes known and really manifests what is acceptable, what is good. All things are reproved, are made known by the light. So he says, verse 14, awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ will give thee light. Wake up! Quit sleeping! You're slumbering in these days in which we live, Paul would say to you and me. Christ will give you light. Wake up, smell the coffee, look what's happening at home and in your lives. And you young people that aren't married yet, look how you're jeopardizing what the Lord wants to do for you and through you in marriage and ministry because you're compromised. Wake up! Christ will give you light. Don't be dumb. I know of young men that could have turned this world upside down for the Lord. I know of young guys that could have really made a mark, but you know what? They snooze through the stuff of this culture, and they're ineffective to this day because this culture has captured them and crippled them because they weren't awake to what the Word of God said concerning filthiness, coarse jesting, uncleanness, fornication, pornography, and whoremonging, and they're just not very effective even now. Wake up. And Christ will give you light. Hey, wake up and He'll help you out. He'll show you the way. See then, verse 15, that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Walk wisely. Circumspectly means it's the idea of a circle. You're looking around. You're not being blindsided. You're not being tricked. You're not being fooled. You say, oh, hey, man, I know where that's coming from hell. That's a trick over there. I'm not going to be fooled by that. You're vigilant. You're looking around. You're walking circumspectly, not foolishly. You're redeeming the time, verse 16, because the days are evil. Redeem the time. We live in an evil day. We live in a dark time. Redeem it. Don't waste your... Quite frankly, it's my opinion that most of what is on television is a great, big, huge waste of time. Most of what is shown in the theater is a great, big, huge waste of time. Redeem the time. Well, didn't you go to the Rose Bowl? How do you justify that? Didn't you take... Yeah, it was great. I mean, the Ducks were awesome. We went down there, me and Peter, John, and you know, we had dinner with Danny, the quarterback, who won the Most Valuable Player Award, and watched the Nebraska game with him for a while. And all during the Nebraska game, me and Peter, John, and Danny and his parents were there in the room. And we were sort of watching the game. Danny was going to be playing the next morning, but it was amazing. He spent the entire time asking questions about Old Testament typology. I mean, the entire 2 hours without stopping. I was trying to watch the game. And he's there. And all he wants to do is talk about Old Testament types and pictures. You know, what does this mean and how does that work out? And the guy's a real Bible student. Really a sharp, sharp young man. So we're there talking about that. And the next day we go, you know, and my pastor, Chuck Smith, and myself get to go to the sidelines. I was hoping it'd be on TV. We got to pray there on the sidelines for Danny, and he bows down, and we lay hands on him. And he goes out and becomes the most valuable player, along with the Penn State running back. First time in over 40 years where a losing player was an MVP in the Rose Bowl. you know, he broke every record for completions and all of that. Had a, and 18 minutes left in the game and they were still tied. I mean, it was great. And the energy that was there was incredible. But here's a guy who dedicates the game to the Lord. Here's people, myself and Peter and Chuck and a few of us in the stands praying to the Lord. Here's a crowd of 102,000 going crazy with their yellow little waiver deals and stuff. And the lady about four rows in front of me, it was amazing. She stands up and she has this palm branch. Everybody else has these yellow little, you know, and she's got this palm branch and she's waving it back and forth. And you know, you turn to Peter, John, and we start talking about, man, wait till the Lord comes back. I mean, this is going to be incredible. I mean, the energy that's here is going to pale in comparison to when the Lord comes back and palm branches are waved. And we start talking about that and we enjoy watching Danny and we enjoy the game and we pray and we comment. That's what it means to redeem the time. I'm not talking about putting on a robe and walking around with a Greek manuscript in your hand. But I'm talking about wherever you are, whatever you do, you're integrating the Lord into it. You're thinking about the things of the Lord. You're praying for people. You're thanking God. You're just worshiping. You're delighted that He's so good to you. You might share a comment or two with somebody. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's redeeming the time. You're jogging down the street or around the track. Don't just think about your pains and aches and groans and bewail your condition. Start praying for people that are worse off than you. Pray for me. Thank the Lord for things that you see. Pray about things that come to mind. Redeem the time. I'm not saying don't jog. I'm not saying don't play golf. I'm not saying don't have fun. But I'm saying you redeem the time by bringing the Lord into it all. And there are certain places that you cannot bring the Lord into. And if you can't bring Him into those places, you don't go there. It's just that simple. So I think that anything that we do that doesn't have a spiritual texture to it is a waste of time. If I watch a show on TV that's talking about the gray whales and watching their migratory pattern, the mystery of how they navigate that migration route year by year, and I just find myself, man, Lord, You're incredible. And here they're trying to explain it. They don't have a clue. And I know that You built that into them. And I just begin to say, oh, God, You're so creative and so wise. And this is so trippy. And man, see, I'm redeeming the time. But if I just sit there staring at TV with glazed eyes and drooling lips, that's a waste of time. You see. Don't be unwise. We're almost done. Don't be unwise. But understand what the will of the Lord is. Well okay, so these days are evil and we're to redeem the time, but what is God's will? Well, here it is. This is God's will. Walking in purity. Here's how it works out. Don't be drunk with wine. You know that. Stay away from that stuff. But be filled with the Spirit. Forget the distilled spirits. Drink deeply of the dynamic Spirit of the Holy Ghost. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit and speak to yourself. Notice that. Speak to yourself. Talk to yourself. David did. Bless the Lord, O my soul, he said. Come on, soul, start blessing the Lord. Why art thou disquieted? Why are you depressed, O my soul? This shouldn't be. Hope in God. Now, hope in God, soul. Shake it off. Get rid of this depression, soul. Speak to yourselves. Not just to each other. That's also implied here, but also speaking to yourself. With psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what you do. Be filled with the Spirit. Stay away from the intoxicating stuff of the world. Be filled with the Holy Ghost. Ask the Lord to fill you and start to talk to yourself with psalms and hymns. Turn off the country station. Turn off the rock and roll. Put in music that is Christian. Whether it's Christian country or Christian rock or Christian gospel, whatever it might be, but the lyrics that will build you up, start encouraging yourself. By the way, that's what David did. 1 Samuel chapter 30. David was discouraged. He took his men out to fight the Amalekites. When they came back, he found out the town that they were staying in, Ziklag, had been burned down by the enemy. And their wives and kids were taken as hostages. And the men looked at David and said, "Man, this is your fault, David. You took us away from here. Our wives and kids were left exposed, and now they're taken away." And they wanted to kill David. And it says there, right around verse 6, it says, David sat down and encouraged himself in the Lord. David knew how to encourage himself. He sang songs. He wrote psalms. Just began to praise and worship. He encouraged himself. There are times when I feel like, oh man, these guys want me to die. Or this isn't going very well. Or I'm in trouble with that. Or he's angry at me. Or whatever it might be. And you just want to go, oh. And there's a temptation to get into a funk. Speak to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, giving thanks. Lord, thank you. I'm now going to worship you. I choose to worship you. I choose to give thanks to you. And what happened? David's spirits were revived. He didn't stay in depression. He didn't need to go in for counseling or go on pills or whatever. He encouraged himself in the Lord, and he says, okay. And he rallied his men once again. He says, guys, follow me. And he took those guys out. And they went and did battle against the enemy and recovered, we are told, all that was lost. I love that. All that was lost was recovered. Had he stayed depressed in a funk, wouldn't have happened. He encouraged himself. And this is what you're to do. This is what I'm to do. This is what God's will is. Don't drink. Don't take pills. Don't space out. This is God's will for you in these evil days. Be filled rather with the Holy Ghost. Ask the Lord to fill you afresh and start speaking to yourselves and to yourself with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. Just start doing it. Bless the Lord, O my soul. It's time to worship. And give thanks. Lord, you're my Father. You're my Father, and I will give thanks always for all things unto God and the Father. You're my Father. You've allowed this to happen to me. It must be ultimately good for me. And I'm going to start worshiping and praising. I'm not going to pout and grump and glum and say, woe is me, and cry and snivel and sob. I'm going to say, Lord, you're my Father, and you've allowed this to happen. And I will speak to myself, and I will speak to others. Not, can you believe what she said? Or can you believe what he did? But rather I will speak in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And you know what will happen? You will be free. God says, this is the way to be happy. This is my will for you. That you be full of life and really blessed. Walk in purity. Stay away from anything which is coarse, filthy, anything which is compromising to the character and nature of Jesus, you see. Just stay away from it. In fact, correct it when you can. And instead, give thanks, be a worshiper, walk in the Spirit, redeem the time, and you will be profoundly blessed and amazingly productive. Well, let's stand, shall we?